Well, that means the rapture is going to be before that. So when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, there's a selfish motive here too. We're going to be sooner with the Lord too. Maybe that's not a good motive, but the fact is our Lord tells us, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So I hope you are praying for Benjamin Netanyahu and his family, and that they'll all come to know the Lord Jesus. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we do. And so does everybody. The wildest evolutionist lives by faith in something eternal. You either believe by faith in eternal God, or you believe by faith in eternal matter, or eternal mass, or eternal energy. So that means every person on planet Earth has a faith-based worldview. Even the wildest atheist believes by faith in something eternal. And then God changes his tone here a little bit. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, it's a certain kind of man. It says men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, or they hold back the truth, or they restrain the truth, or they suppress the truth. Well, what kind of truth? So there's ungodly, unrighteous people. They study something, and they hold back the truth. Now, in Romans, by the time we get to the end of chapter 1, God has really talked about two things, the gospel and the creation. And those are the two things that are taking a real beating in our world today, the gospel and the creation. And so we'll be talking more about that as we go through the week. He says, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. So even the atheist knows there's a God, says our God. For God has showed it unto them. How did he do that? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now, hang on a minute. If it's invisible, that means you can't see it. I mean, that's the definition of invisible. You can't see it. Well, what did God say? The invisible things are clearly seen. How? Being understood by the things that are made. Oh. So if we study what God has made, the creation, that's called general revelation, special revelation or specific revelation, the written word, general revelation, the creation. As we study the creation, we study what God has made, we are face to face with God's eternal power and Godhead. Now that's not a word for Trinity, but what's included in the Godhead? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, you mean we can actually see things about invisible things like the Trinity by studying the creation? Well, that's what he says here. So we'll talk a little bit more about that in the next session. Don't let me forget, okay? So they're without excuse. So people study what God has made, and because they're ungodly and unrighteous, they refuse to believe in God. And so God says when they stand before him, they're without excuse. Because he displayed himself through his creation, and general revelation should drive us into the Word, should drive us into the Bible. Okay, well, there's design here. There's got to be a creator. And then what's it say in the Bible? Jesus is the creator. All right, where does it say in the New Testament that Jesus is the creator? And pastors are not allowed to answer any of these questions. Where does it say Jesus is the creator in the New Testament? Somebody tell me. This is more like the Sunday school hour, so we can talk. John 1, good. Where else? Colossians 1, good. Where else? Hebrews 1. Now, it says it in Ephesians 2, but anyway. John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. Jesus is the creator. Now, I was leafing through the New Testament recently. I saw three places where it tells us Jesus is the creator. Does anybody know where those are? Well, I just told you. John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews. Why do I stress that? Because if he's not the creator, he wouldn't have the right or the authority to be the Savior. Because only the creator of a particular creature would have the dominion and the right to be the Savior. So that's why Genesis is so important, even to the gospel. And we'll get more about that as we go. Okay, so where were we here? We are on verse 21. Because when they knew God, how? By studying the creation, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. By the way, that was me almost half my life. I was an evolutionist almost half my life. That's a vain imagination. It's a speculation. It's really speculative philosophy when you come right down to it, if we're talking Big Bang and billions of years. And hopefully I can make a point of that before we're finished this week. They became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Okay, what truth so far? The creation and the gospel. You silly Christians. You believe that there's a God that created everything in 6 days? That is, you're back in the Stone Ages. Come on, wake up. What's the matter with you people? The creation, the gospel. You believe God walked around on planet Earth in the body of a man and he died? Gods don't die. You Christians, you haven't thought this through. You see, what's it say? They change the truth of God into a lie, and they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so, animals have more rights than people. That's what he says right here. Well, how is it in Washington State? Who has more rights? A baby in a mother's womb or some turtle? You see? We come right back to Genesis in all these things. And so we're going to be there quite a bit. So let us think a little bit here. Well, I want to do one little devotion. I just love these little books. We have some back there. By the way, our book table is by donation. And there's a suggested price around back there. But if you don't have any money and you see something and you think, man, I think I could really use that, just pick it up and take it, okay? We don't worry about that. And we want every family to pick up a copy of my book, The Evolution of a Creationist. Now, this is a newer edition than the one the pastor had, but I actually like the one the pastor has better than my newer edition in some respects. I talked to him about that a little bit. But this also has some updates in it that doesn't have. So we're going to give the pastor one of these, too. You at least read the updates. All right. So please pick that up. We want every family to have one. All right, now this little book, Letting God Create Your Day. And I'm going to read something here on the design and speed of precision. And this is Creation Moments. Some of you probably know about them, little radio shows. Anyway, it's just a one-page devotion, and it'll have a scripture, and then what he says, and then a little prayer, and then a bibliography. So here is the design and speed of precision, and he uses Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. And then this is going to talk about the fingers. Studies show it takes about a second to decide whether a person will do A or B. That's much too slow to make a successful typist or pianist. Good typists can execute one keystroke every 60,000th of a second. A pianist can play 30 notes with each hand every 40,000th of a second. How do they do it? Then there's the precision of the microsurgeon who repairs structures in the body so small he must peer at them through a microscope. Part of the secret of this design is the muscle structure of each finger and the hand. The basic finger design begins with 7 muscles. Your thumb has 5 additional muscles. And believe it or not, your humble pinky finger has 3 more muscles than the rest of the fingers. The muscles don't work alone. The tendons of the hand and fingers add elastic force to the operation of the hand. Essential to making these elements work together with precision is your sense of touch. Your fingerprints, where you touch mostly, add the ability to sense texture and forces with more precision. All of these elements combine with the brain, which automatically thinks several keystrokes ahead of the typist and the pianist's keystrokes, resulting in the seemingly impossible abilities of the hand. The human hand is unique precision design that could only have come from the hand of God. And he has a little prayer. I rejoice, Father, in all your hands have made, including my hands. Have you thanked the Lord for your hands? I just happened to think about that. I'm reading this. I don't think I ever thanked the Lord for my hands. I was a dentist. I should have been thanking him sooner. But have you thanked the Lord for your hands? Praise God we have hands. Including my hands. And in those hands that were pierced, thank you for them, for my salvation. And then he has his little bibliography, an article called The Connecting Power of Hands. So that means it's amazing. Every page is something like that. I'll probably read some more of those before we're finished. So let's look a little bit here at some things about animals of Alaska primarily. Isaiah 42:5. By the way, everybody was working really hard to get everything working here with computer and sound and everything, and they have done a fantastic job, Andrew and Brad and Jonathan. And we brought a cable. So we have a cable running all the way around here and up the wall and up into there. And so be careful if you're walking along, you don't trip on the cable, okay? We don't want anybody to get hurt. Plus, everything's working. We don't want to disturb it. Isaiah 42 says this, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out. You know, I think that's part of the speed of light problem right there. God says he stretched out the heavens. Is it possible? He made everything smaller with the light already here and then moved the stars out. That's how he describes it. What do the astronomers tell us? The universe is expanding at incredible rates of speed. Well, Orion's right where it was in Job's day. The North Star is right where it's supposed to be. Wait a minute. If everything is expanding at these incredible rates of speed, how come everything's where it belongs? So there's an astrophysicist down in Australia. And it's been almost 15 years ago, I think, maybe longer. He wrote a little book, and part one thing he said in there was, he thinks light has memory. Well, what if they tell us everything is expanding at incredible rates of speed because they're seeing the memory in light of God stretching it out? We need some young people that will get their PhDs in astrophysics and whatever else they need, and then start studying this from a perspective that goes to the Bible first. Now, if this is true, what might that mean? Anyway, I'm off track. Where was I? He stretched out the heavens. He spread forth the earth and that which comes out of it. He that gives breath to the people upon it. There's another thing we should thank the Lord for. Our hands, our breath. Did you thank him for your breath today? Lord, I'm still breathing. I thank him for that frequently. He gives breath to people upon it, spirit to them that walk therein. I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. By the way, evolution steals God's praise. It robs him of his glory. What's the whole purpose of evolution? I'll be showing you some quotes before today is over. The whole purpose of evolution is to get rid of Jesus, get rid of God, get rid of the Bible. That's the whole purpose. And the evolutionists say so. And then here we have a bunch of Christians that believe in evolution, which I did, even as a Christian part of my life. So, are we here because the God of the Bible created us and everything organic and inorganic? Or Are we here because some mindless, random, accidental, chance, non-directed, non-purposeful process over millions of years produced us and everything else? Now, only you know what you really believe deep down in your heart about that. So, there's two options. One's called creation, one's called evolution, and there's variations on both. But we study the same fossils, don't we? There's not evolutionist fossils and creationist fossils. We all study the same fossils. We study the same living things. There's not evolutionist cows and creationist cows. We all study cows. Well, then how can we have two such different ideas of how it got here? Well, it comes down to our basic worldview. Do we believe in God? Are we a theist, you see? If we're a theist, we believe in God. Well, that means we have a creator. By the way, it also means we have a redeemer. We have a sustainer. Now, if we don't believe in God, let's say we're an atheist. We say, I don't believe in God. By the way, I like to ask the atheists, what evidence did you find to convince you that God does not exist? You know what? I've had a lot of answers, but I've had two. One from an ex-Baptist young man, both of these at the University of Minnesota, and one from a Jewish young man that gave me the same answer. Two atheists, a Baptist and a Jew. And I said, what evidence did you find to convince you that God does not exist? The young Baptist man, my father. The young Jewish man, my father. You wonder, what went on in those homes? The dad must have claimed to be a God-fearing Jew, God-fearing Baptist, and his son didn't want any part of it. Anyway, if you're an atheist, there's no God, so it's just accidents, random chance processes. Gotcha here. Mutations and natural selection. And we'll talk more about that too. So your worldview glasses determine the conclusions you come to. So your basic rock bottom idea about God, out comes evolution or out comes creation. So it goes all the way back to that original idea. So evolution is not biblical. God never says he evolved anything. So it's not something we should believe, even though I did almost half my life. When you hear the word evolution or millions of years, beware. That's not the truth. It's the opposite of the Bible. Big Bang evolution is fake news. Have you been hearing about fake news lately? Well, that's part of it. It's a huge part of it. Some people say, well, I can have evolution and the Bible. The two don't conflict with each other. The Bible and evolution fit beautifully with each other. Well, they don't. I'm going to get to that later. So I'm just going to do this right now, and we're going to jump over here. So if evolution is true, why don't we see this? If it's just a bunch of accidental mutations and natural selection randomly occurring, why don't we see a bulldog and a chimpanzee out there somewhere? It's just all these, the genes are just, it's because God created everything after its own kind. Now, could a geneticist today, with all the sophisticated equipment and knowledge we have about genetics, could they pull some genes out of, let's say, a chimp and stick it into a dog and come up with something like this? I don't know. Maybe they could. I don't know if it could live. I understand they're taking some pig genes right now and inserting them into human genes. They were doing the other way around for a while. Now they're doing it that way. I think we're dabbling in things God never intended us to dabble in, because some of these things are reproducible. So anyway, now I'm back to Alaska. I was going to start there, but I didn't. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? That's an interesting verse. That's in Job 38:22a. And that got the attention of a young man. And I'm going to share just a little bit about him. But since we're talking about Alaska and animals that live in the snow, maybe some information about snow would be a good place to start. So that's where I decided to start. The glory of God in snowflakes. Snowflake Bentley, Willie Bentley. He was homeschooled through eighth grade. And, well, I've got a little bit about him. Anyway, let's do this first. It only takes one young person, in this case it was Willie Bentley, dedicated to glorifying their Creator, the Lord Jesus, to open up a whole new window of understanding to the eyes of the watching world. He did it with snowflakes. One of the first known successful photographers of snowflakes, later became the world's leading expert on snowflakes, Wilson Willie Bentley, 1865 to 1931, Jericho, Vermont. And he got his inspiration to study the snow through that verse in Job. And what happened? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? He meditated on that. And he's thinking, what? And he started looking at snow under a microscope. And then he discovered, he was 15, and he discovered all these different snowflakes. He filmed over 5,000, and he was the only one that did for years. I think it was almost 100 years. He was the only one doing it. So the Lord gave him so much skill in his photography, it was nearly 100 years until researchers began to make new pictures of snowflakes. And so one young man took the scripture, thought about it, and decided, I'm going to go look into that. By the way, that's almost every area of science. It was Christian men who, in an area of science, believed we have a God who is a God of order and complexity and beauty and symmetry and law and regularity. And they took a look in their area of science to see these characters of God coming out. And here comes a whole area of science. Almost every single one was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go back and study these men back in the 1700s, 1800s, when modern science started to take its shape, Bentley believed it's not only sheer scope of creation that fills us with the praise of the Creator when examining snowflakes, but the wonders of God's handiwork are to be found in the tiniest details of everything He's made, which is true. But they used Bentley to do the article on snowflakes in Encyclopedia Britannica. Just a young kid starts taking pictures, starts studying snowflakes, ends up writing the article. The glory of God in snowflakes. There are some of his originals. I don't know if you can see them very well, but there's some of his original photography. And every crystal, he said, was a masterpiece of design, and no one design was ever repeated. Now, recently, some researchers claim they have found two identical snowflakes. I haven't seen their pictures. I don't know, but people have been looking. Oh, that can't be. How could God make billions and billions and trillions of snowflakes, and they're all different? And they're all just based on a six-sided little thing. You see, our God is absolutely infinite in His wisdom, in His power, in His glory. Snow is not white, by the way. Did you know that? It's actually clear. But the way it refracts light, it looks white. So there's technical things that we could get into there, but let's just not worry about that right now. And there's basic types of snowflakes. There are about 35 different categories, if you want to call it that. And there's some 12-sided ones. That's when two six-sided ones get together. And they form a 12-sided one. Now you just think about our Lord. Unbelievable. Yes, snowflakes are not albinos, but they appear white just by the way they refract the light, just like polar bear hair. Did you know it's not white? It's translucent. So it's the way the sun goes into it. And did you know that polar bear hair absorbs ultraviolet light? But we can't see ultraviolet light. But caribou can, reindeer can, and that means a polar bear can't sneak up on a caribou because he looks black. Because they see the way the ultraviolet light is absorbed and it comes out black. Amazing. So Polar bears like to eat reindeer if they can catch them. Did you know that polar bears, when they're sneaking up on a seal, they will cover their nose because it's black. So they'll put their paws and cover their nose so that the black doesn't show because the paws are white. And it'll sneak up, crawl up, pushing with its rear legs. How do they know that? You see, our God has built all these things into his creature that evolution has no way of explaining. Oh, well, that's a learned behavior. We'll talk more about learned behaviors as we go through the week. Now, I put a little section in, mainly because I kind of got sidetracked. But somebody needs to do a comprehensive study of albinism, because it's everywhere. How does that fit with the creation? What is this? All right, so I'm just going to quickly flip through some birds, albino birds, albino insects, albino reptiles, albino amphibians. There's an albino tadpole. The albino murre. We'll talk about the murre in just a minute. Little seabird in Alaska. Albino fish. Albino wolf. Pink nose. That's just a white wolf. But he'll have a black nose. There's an albino poodle. There's a long neck poodle. And there's a long face poodle. Albino horse? What is this? That's not an albino poodle. Notice its eyes, its nose, black. There's an albino reindeer, caribou. What goes on? So I searched the literature, and I found one book about albinism, and it's mostly about mammals, albinism in mammals. You can find little bits and pieces. So you have grandchildren or a son or a daughter, they're interested in science. I think some work needs to be done. It would be interesting to see from a creationist perspective, what did God do here? Why did he do this? I think there's something to be said. Now, reindeer, if it is a domesticated caribou, it's a reindeer. If it's just a wild caribou, it's a caribou. And they live in the snow, and they are one magnificent animal. You've got them around here, don't you? Or don't you? Do they ever get down here? It's just elk and moose, mostly deer. They are the only deer that the male and female both have antlers. Caribou, reindeer, male and female have antlers. They're the only ones. Female moose, they don't have antlers. Female deer, they don't have antlers. But female reindeer do. Now, where do they live? Well, they live mostly up there where it's snow all the time. And in the winter, it gets very cold. And they are going to get pregnant in the fall during the mating season. And right after the mating season, the bull caribou drop their antlers. But the female caribou keeps her antlers all winter long. And if she's pregnant, she keeps them right up until she has her baby. Now, what does that mean? Well, in the winter, they're going to eat primarily lichens. And lichens are buried under the snow. They can smell a lichen under 5 feet of snow. Did you know a caribou has that sensitive a nose? They can smell a patch of lichens down here with up to 5 feet of snow on top of it. And then, why did I start talking about lichens? Yes, let's do that. Before I do that, let's talk about the antlers. I got ahead of myself. That's why I have my family up here. Okay, so they can help me remember where I was. Yeah, that's what we're doing. So, now we're out here, and the female has her antlers, and she finds some lichens. And she takes her big hoofs and gets down there to the lichens, and this bull comes over. I'm going to eat those. And she says, sir, with all respect, I found them. I'm going to eat them. No, I'm going to eat them. Well, she has the antlers. No, you're not. Honk. And he has to go away. So God made it so the female can protect the best food because she has her antlers. And she gets to eat the best food all winter. And then the males have to go somewhere else and find their food. God, that's his provision. And by the way, the one-year-old females, they keep their antlers the first winter. They keep them all year long. And so they can protect themselves when they're growing. It's amazing what our Lord has done. And so those are some female antlers. By the way, you know what that means? Donner and Blitzen. In the winter, they must have been all female. Because the male loses his by November. Anyway, maybe I shouldn't even have said that. But anyway, now notice that velvet, which you all are probably very much aware. It's just nice and smooth, very sensitive to them. But it looks so nice. But boy, when that peels off, there's those sharp points under there. And they're ready to do business if they need to. The caribou can control the temperature in its legs. Let's say it's standing in snow. And it's 50 below zero with an 80 mile an hour wind. And it needs to preserve and conserve its heat. So our Creator made the artery that comes out of the heart and starts over here and is going to go down the leg. It, for a while, it runs right next to the vein. So that when the warm blood comes out of the heart, and the reindeer standing in snow and it's really cold, and the reindeer says, you know what? I need more warmth up here around my heart and in my brain, and so I'm going to turn the temperature down in my leg. It can get the temperature down in its leg, according to one research I read, to 1 degree above freezing. But it never goes to freezing. It controls it somehow. So as the hot blood comes down and the cold blood is coming up, the heat goes over into the cold blood. It warms it up, so it gets back to the heart. It's warm again. And his legs don't freeze, but he's conserved heat. How would that evolve? You see, if you say, I believe in evolution, how would that evolve? What mechanism would make that happen so that not only are these blood vessels running where they need to run, but the caribou can control it somehow? He knows how cold his legs are. He's not going to let them freeze. How could that evolve, you see? And so he controls the temperature. And they have two kinds of hair. I would look good with that kind of hair, I think. Anyway, it's one is like the hollow hairs, the big hairs, which help it swim, by the way. Then it has that more a furry type hair underneath that keeps it warm, and they'll shed a lot of that in the summertime. And then you see a bunch of caribou swimming out there or somewhere. They like to swim, and they're good swimmers. Especially in the summer, they'll go in the water to help hide from mosquitoes and different things. But you see a bunch of antlers like that, you think, well, boy, that's a bunch of bulls out there. No, it could be male and female. Many times the female's antlers aren't quite as big as the male, but sometimes they are. So hair absorbs ultraviolet light. Caribou can see ultraviolet light. I can't. You can't. Some bats can and some rodents can. That's about it. But they can, and it's very, very helpful to protect them. And there's all kind. By the way, did you know there's all kinds of different hair out there? You look at hair, it all looks the same, if there's something to look at. And but they're different when you look at them under a microscope. It's just like insect eggs. I wish somebody would do a book on phase electron microscopy of insect eggs. They're beautiful. They're all different colors. They're different shapes. They have little things that stick out on some of them. It's unbelievable. Every detail of God's creation. How does God give the ability for ultraviolet? How does it help? Wolves, polar bears, they attack caribou. In snowy environments, wolves and polar bears appear to the reindeer as black against the snow. Their hair absorbs the UV light, and the caribou sees their predator and can escape. And we'll say more about that in just a minute with the lichens. And their hooves are made for summer and winter because they're different in the summer than they are in the winter. In the wintertime, the hooves get really hard, and that's how they can chip through ice, but they also can fan them out, almost like snowshoes. But in the summertime, they're softer. And when they're walking on the surface of the tundra that thaws out, it gets mushy, they can fan them out, and they just kind of can walk. They don't sink in to their knees or wherever. And then they have hair that covers everything down there that needs to be covered, and so that they don't freeze. Those little claws that stick out on the sides, they can fan them out. They're called dew claws. Lichens. Now, we've been studying this just recently. And did you know they're not a plant? I always thought lichens were a plant. They're not a plant. But they're the primary food of caribou in the wintertime. Well, what are they then? Well, they're two different things. They're a fungus and an algae. And the fungus provides the home for the algae, and the algae provides the food for the fungus, because the algae uses photosynthesis, and it manufactures carbohydrates and different things that that the fungus can use for food. There's a name, it's called obligatory mutualism. They're totally dependent upon each other. They need each other. Obligatory mutualism. They're mutually dependent upon each other. I'm not going to say too much about that. Another caribou survival advantage. The lichens absorb ultraviolet light. So against a snowy background, they can appear as different colors or as black to the caribou. So against the snow, they show up. And it's called, this one variety is called reindeer moss, because that is pretty much the primary one that the reindeer like to eat. There are two types of lichens that are caustic. People can eat them. Most people don't, but you can. But there's two types, the wolf lichen and the powdered sunshine. That's wolf, that's powdered sunshine. They're poison, so you don't want to eat them. But the reindeer knows which ones to eat and which ones not to eat. So they're very much adapted for living in snow. They're created for the cold. That's where they live. And if it gets too warm, they start to pant. They'll head for the water. They'll try to find a snow drift that's left and roll around in it and cool down. What does Job 12 tell us? But now ask the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In other words, everybody knows. There's no way this could evolve. The hand of the Lord had to do this. There's no way it could be here if there wasn't a God to do it. That's what he's saying right there. You just study the animals, study the birds, study the fish, and you're right back to God. The Arctic ground squirrel, cute little thing. Yeah, they're fascinating because they can get really fat in the summer, but they make as much protein and muscle as they do fat, because there is a massive amount of androgen, male hormone. The male and female of these little squirrels have, and that makes them generate muscle. You know, like these guys that are on hormones, androgen, they get these big muscles. Well, both male and female, they have a lot of androgen, and they develop a lot of muscle. Why? Well, they're going to hibernate almost 7 months out of the year. And so they're going to have fat, but they're also going to have protein, because they eat the fat and the protein. And so they're able to survive. During hibernation, its brain temperature, this is fascinating, its brain temperature drops to just above freezing, but the core body temperature of the Arctic ground squirrel reaches temperatures as low as 26.8 degrees Fahrenheit. That's below freezing. A mammal that gets below freezing, its heartbeat, one beat per minute. Boom. That's it for a whole minute. And then boom. But then every now and then, every few weeks, maybe I have it in here, every 2 or 3 weeks, still in this hibernation state, they'll start shivering and shaking. And that's kind of flexing the muscles. And they'll bring up their temperature to about where it's supposed to be, about 98. And once it gets up there, then they relax again, go back into their sleep. The temperature gradually drops down. What's God say? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God had to do this. He did so much that we don't know. You go a whole lifetime and you just can't ever hear about it. Why? Because we live in Satan's world system. And it's based on deception. It's based on lies. He is the father of lies. And so he doesn't want you to hear about things that there's no way it could be here unless God did it. And so they censor it all out. You go a whole lifetime and you never hear these kinds of things. And I'll share a little bit of that with my testimony here next hour. So, when the shivering and the shaking stops, the body temperature drops back to the minimal temperature. That type of hibernation is rare among mammals. And it's stumping the evolutionist scientists as to where this unique physiological behavior could have come from. See, they have no answer. Well, we have an answer. God made it that way. Maybe he made it that way to stump the evolutionist so that they would study it and they would say, how can what I believe about the impersonal plus time plus chance explain that? Other mammals can't do that. And they get stumped. Before they hibernate, they go on a feeding binge. They hit the Golden Corral 5 times a day. And actually, we like Golden Corral. We like Ryan's. We like those. We're on the road all the time. So at least we can get a salad and I can get a dessert. For a fairly reasonable price. Anyway, Arctic ground squirrels undergo drastic seasonal changes in body mass during the short 4 to 5 months they're awake. They can often double their body weight. And then they lose it all too. And researchers believe the high levels of androgen, it spikes in males and females in the summer months. And that gives them all this fat and muscle mass. Only God could do that. And that becomes part of the equipment they have to survive 7 to 8 months in hibernation. So, the extra muscle mass allows the Arctic squirrels to burn muscle and fat during hibernation. And then I have a lot of other things, but I want to get to some other animals here. By the way, androgen does make men want to pick a fight. All right? But these little squirrels, it doesn't work that way on them. So only God can do that. And let's jump ahead. And I want to get to the muir. So here's the muir. This is a little seabird up in Alaska. And it has some fascinating things about it. They're a pretty little bird. We got to see them a couple years ago. But they don't build a nest. The muirs on those rock cliffs that come right up out of the ocean up there in Alaska, the rock cliffs come up, and then there's rock shelves in there, and these birds will lay their eggs without any kind of nest on a flat rock. And many times, many of them on the same rock. Well, what if the egg starts to roll? It's going to roll off the rock. Well, what if it rolls off the rock? Well, that's the end of the chick. But they don't roll off the rock. Why? Well, because our Lord made the eggs of the muir like pear-shaped. And if they start to roll, they just go around the circle. He's thought of everything. He thought of everything. Okay, I'm going to make this little bird, but it's not going to use a nest because there's not much to make a nest with up there on those rocks. So, and I want it on the rocks because I want the babies to be able to jump off the rock to get down in the ocean and learn how to handle it down there. And Dad raises them for the first few months. Dad calls them off the rocks. They could be 800, 1,000 feet up. Come on down. And the babies know it's their dad calling them. What? You want me to jump off this? Come on, it'll be okay. Come on. And they jump off. By the way, do you trust our Heavenly Father like that? You see? A lot of times we'll say, I believe he can do this. But do we really believe he will do it? So we need to trust our God. So he jumps off, and then Dad teaches him everything he needs to know about finding food and everything like that. But a pear-shaped egg, so it won't roll off the rock. Now, I really enjoy wolves. And what a fascinating animal. They have three middle ear bones. They have hair. They have the ability to produce milk. Well, then they are a mammal. But wait a minute. So do we, don't we? Well, we're not a mammal. Because once you say you're a mammal, that puts you in the animal kingdom. God created us above the animal kingdom to take dominion over the animal kingdom. He created us alone in his image. And so there's some definitional things that if we use the definitions that the evolutionists provide, like Homo sapiens, what does that do with us? Puts us right in the animal kingdom. But now I majored in biology back in college. Well, I got to say I'm a Homo sapien or I'm out of luck on an exam. So you have to learn these things, but you have to keep remembering we're created in the image of God. In the image of him created us. And I just told you all that, so I'm not going to do that. Now, they classify everything, and I'm glad they do, because it makes a lot of sense. And you classify a wolf, you have a gray wolf, Canis lupus, and then you have coyotes, they're a little different, jackals, red wolf is a little different, the family dog is, at least ours is really different. We have a peek-a-poo, and it knows everything we say. And we learned another thing it knows. What was that one we just learned it knows? It had to do with taking a bath. No. We just said a word, and all of a sudden it ran under the bed or somewhere. I don't remember which word that was. Time is running out. I'm getting the signal from my family. Okay, I got 5 minutes. Well, we're going to talk. Don't get nervous. If I appear to be nervous, it's because I am. But don't get nervous, okay? We can't cover everything here. We didn't get to the moose. Maybe we'll get to it later. I want to go back to the scripture. Let's go back to since we were in Romans, let's go back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And close with a thought here from Romans chapter 10. Go down to verse 9. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, well, we better read 9. Why did I go to 10? Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I go on college campus and speak on this, and students will come up, hey, I believe in Jesus, but I can't handle this resurrection stuff. Am I going to heaven? Nope. No, I believe in Jesus. So does the devil. He's not going to heaven. See, resurrection is part of the gospel. We just celebrated that about a week or so ago. Without the resurrection, we're still in our sin. So do you believe with your heart God raised Jesus from the dead. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So, do you know the Lord as your Savior? Do you know the Creator as your Redeemer? Because Jesus is the Creator. It tells us that three times at least in the New Testament. Does anybody know where those are? John 1? That was weak. Okay, if he's not our Savior, he couldn't be our Redeemer. If he's not our Creator, he couldn't be our Redeemer. So let's believe he created, and then let's put our faith and trust in him and his death and his resurrection for our salvation. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you we can be together here for these next few days. I pray you'll encourage all of our hearts with your majesty and your glory and the marvels of your creation. But especially, Father, you'll put on our hearts the knowledge that you, in your great love for us, sent your Son to take our sin upon himself on the cross so that we could have his righteousness, which proved you were satisfied by the resurrection. Help us to trust in Jesus as our Savior. In his name I pray. Amen.